Now, as I mentioned this morning, this message is still part of the series on Romans. And in so doing, to give understanding so you understand that I'm not going to use this text out of context with where I'm going to be driving at for the bulk of this message, I do want to cover what is happening with the nation of Israel. I will probably cover this very quickly. I will cover it very quickly, not probably. And I would have spent a much more time probably elaborating on that, but I know the truth that I want to get to with this text. Remember, when we're coming into this section of Israel, Paul is, we call it parenthetical 9, 10, 11, but really that's it's not quite parenthetical. I see why it's said that way, but remember, he finished chapter 8 with making an important statement, an important truth that he was proving. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. That was his whole point. Nothing. Doesn't matter what it is, nothing can separate us. So Paul, what he's doing throughout the book, knowing what objections could have possibly come or what questions could come up by what I'm teaching. And he knew an obvious question to what he just stated was, well, what about Israel then? Have they been separated from the love of God? You said nothing can separate us. What about Israel? So 9, 10, and 11 is answering that question. And I know it's been really since June when we were here. But that's what he's doing right now. He's answering that question. And what is at stake is the very integrity of God. I mean, the purpose really of this chapter that we're in chapter 11, is showing that God certainly can be trusted. That God is in control. He always follows what he promises. God has promised the nation of Israel certain different covenants. These promises and covenants at times were very specific. One of the biggest promises, of course, given to the nation of Israel that they've been looking forward to is a coming kingdom. And by the way, as a side note, it's not the main truth I'm going for tonight, but boy, I probably do got to take some time, maybe even elaborate and teach on it more. The following of Catholicism, with the rise of Catholicism that we're seeing, and all the social media that's out there, we have Baptist pastors right now ignorant to the voices they're listening to that are actually beginning to embrace replacement theology without even realizing it. And these are chapters that go directly against that show the error of that. They had the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant that was given unto them. Unconditional covenant that God made. Not determined on what they did, but determined upon God himself and his promises. Many believe that because Israel rejected the Messiah, that God canceled out Israel's promises to them. That ended it. Many teach today that God has basically obliterated his covenants and promises made to Israel, and that they have been transferred, that God is still, this is how they get around it. They say God is honoring his word by transferring those promises of those covenants to the church. Thus, replacement theology is where we get the name. But that is not what is happening at all. That is not the case. It's sad to see the lack of recognition in churches that should be much stronger in this that are not seeing the Catholicism that's coming right into their churches. The idea that the church has replaced Israel is covenant theology. The idea that the kingdom age is now an amillennial position is nonsense. There is a kingdom coming. The promises God gave to Israel are still true. It's what Paul is dealing with. In the first six verses, which I dealt with back in June, our last message in the series itself, we had Paul dealing with that throughout all of Israel's history, what's happening is nothing new. It's always been a remnant that stayed faithful and truly believed, which was still what was happening at that time. So in the first six verses, he dealt with that remnant. It is in these verses that he deals with not the remnant, but the majority. He dealt with the believing minority, and now he deals with the unbelieving majority of the nation of Israel and what happens to them. It's within these verses that I see the very principle that I believe is so important that I do want to focus on this evening. Because what happened to the majority of God's people, the nation of Israel, those who had truth, those who had the Word of God, those who had prophets and teachers that knew the Bible, had it memorized, studied it, they became blinded. They had ears to hear but could not hear. They had eyes to see but could not see. God gave them over to a spirit of slumber. Their table became a snare, a trap, a danger. So even before I continue with this message, that's just by way of introduction. I want all of us to bow our head, close our eyes, each of you to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please speak to my heart. Lord, if I have eyes to see but I cannot see, show me. If I have ears to hear, Lord, please speak to my heart if there's something here that I need. All right, look up here. Still by laying the foundation, let me cover quickly before I get into the heart of the message, Israel and the slumber that is mentioned covering these verses from the context of the nation of Israel themselves. Paul is painting a very sad picture of the majority here. The word blinded that is used here is also translated in different places as hardened. Like in Mark chapter 3 verse 5, the exact same word he was using in regards to the Pharisees and their hard heart. We know that Israel, as it talks about, that which he's seeking for. Israel sought for righteousness. They were seeking for their salvation through their righteousness and following the law. That's how they thought they would obtain it. Matter of fact, really, if you go back to this time in world history, the nation of Israel was known as a culture seeking righteousness. The Greeks were known for seeking wisdom and pleasure. The Romans were known for seeking power and pleasure. The majority of Israel, though, missed true righteousness, which if you remember, Paul has already discussed in Romans chapter 10. They, going about to establish their own righteousness, missed the righteousness of God. They thought they could do it. They went their own way, missing truth, missing that the righteousness we needed was actually the righteousness of Christ, which came by grace, which Paul referenced in verse 5. So the blinding by God that took place was actually a judicial act by God in response to Israel in how they were not faithful to the truth. Their heart was not right before God. They were in a privileged place with all that they had. But something happened. Began even resisting truth at times in favor of what they wanted, or at different times in their own history, watering it down. Wanting to do what they wanted to do, ignoring truth, at times even mixing the holy and the profane as it's described in the prophets. And the Lord got to a point and He says, you know what, your very table will be made a snare unto you. Even the verse that Paul is using here, he's supporting his argument from the Old Testament, quoting from Isaiah and Deuteronomy. He's mixing passages there when he's referencing that. You think when you're asleep, if Mitchell fell asleep right now, didn't matter what I did up here, he doesn't see it. He can't recognize it. He can't see it. He's not hearing me. He might have ears to hear and eyes to see, but if he's asleep, doesn't do him any good. A good understanding of the very point that the Lord is making in these verses is similar to the disease of leprosy. Leprosy really isn't just simply that causes the leprosy itself that causes the decay. It's a disease that affects your nervous system. You can't feel. You lose the sensitivity. Therefore, when you lose the sensitivity, if you can't feel touch or pain, I mean, you don't understand how important that is. I mean, all of a sudden, like if you're in the beginning, I had my arm hanging over the bed and a rat decided to come up and start chewing on my finger, I better not have leprosy because I won't be feeling it. I'd wake up in the morning and be like, that's a problem. So it changes your sensitivity. The flesh becomes insensitive and insensitive to the realities that are taking place, and it leads to its destruction. It's a good way to picture what is happening spiritually. The soul of the nation of Israel was not sensitive to truth, certainly wasn't sensitive when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was here, and it led to their destruction. Now look at verses 9 and 10, still in relation to Israel. And David said, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be dark and they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Now this is interesting. A sad reality. He is quoting here from Psalm 69. The verse that he is quoting from, the prior verse to it, is a prophecy of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so here's this prophetic message. So when you look at it in context, now we know that speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next verse is really as if it's Christ himself speaking. Let his table be a snare. The word snare meaning trap, danger. The nation of Israel had the holy place with a table on it. On that table was basically one item. Who knows what it was? What did you say? That's right. 12 loaves. Put in a set order. On their table. A representation of the fellowship with God, of the Word of God. The fellowship, the privilege they had. They had great privilege from God. And yet that very thing the Lord is addressing, where they should have been getting nourishment from, strength from, which should have been helping them, instead what it's become to them is a trap and a snare. You say, how did that happen? How is that possible? That third table, what is a picture of the Word of God, has become a trap and a snare and a danger. Let's look at that. In that verse, he goes on to say in verse 10, also quoting, he lets them know that, and this is all the way back in Psalm 69, that as a result, with this progress, the rejection of the suffering of the Messiah, their table becoming a snare unto them, that they would go into a place of fear and servitude. Has that not been the case since the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel? Have they not been persecuted and running from place to place to place since this has taken place? It's exactly what, by the bowing down of the back, it's talking about servitude. Look what happened just today in the news. In Australia. I mean, the cameras are everywhere watching. I think it was two guys at a Hanukkah festival. Just, I think they killed, 11? Shot dead? 16. Shot dead. One guy finally ran up and tackled one of the guys with a gun. And one person made a great point. It said, yeah, Australia banned their citizens from having weapons, so the only ones who have them are the criminals. But this is not a message on gun control right now. But just think of how true Psalm 69 has been. The scary part about Psalm 69, and I'm telling you, is what it says about their table. So let's talk about that. This is why I believe this message is so important. It was several weeks ago, just different things taking place. And I'm up and I'm thinking on this. And praying, and the thought just hit me how, Lord, to some people, they don't realize that their own devotion has become a danger to them. Their own devotion. I wasn't talking with anybody. Wasn't just on my own. And a thought would not let me go. The thought of where it can get to a place where it is, it can be that faithfulness you have, which needs to be in place. I'm going to cover that. But all of a sudden, where that can become your table, what should be your table, meant to feed you, meant to strengthen you, meant to encourage you, meant to be your strength for every day of your life. All of a sudden, instead of that, it becomes a danger, a trap, and a snare in your life. It happened to Israel. Spiritually, this can be so incredibly dangerous. This can be much more dangerous than a carnal Christian who realizes how backslidden he is and away from God. The backslidden person who's very aware of it and away from God knows they are away from God. They know where they're at. They know they're not right. Yet the one who has deceived themselves is not aware of how backslidden they are. They can't see it. They're blinded. They don't realize it. Therefore, they will never look for repentance. They begin to make spiritual decisions for life from this condition. When I was sat down this week, Tuesday, diving more into the message for Romans 11 and studying it out and seeing it, and I thought, this is the text. Exactly what happened to Israel. On a pastoral level, at first, I was amazed. Just to see how God works. Knowing I'm struggling, Lord, I just can't preach an idea. And then when I'm going through this, I'm like, yes, this is it. What it showed me was I was on target. And this is something that the Lord is far more concerned about than I am. Isn't it amazing how much the Lord actually loves us and knows exactly where we're at? Let's think about God and the nation of Israel. The sad condition the majority found themselves. Those who knew God, that had His Word, this majority here lost Him, rejected. They would come to find out, the majority, no doubt, upon death, rejected by God. They thought they were fine. Did the Pharisees actually believe they were far from God? No, not at all. They could quote to you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They tried to live a holy and righteous life. They in no way thought they were far from God. Therefore, they were never looking for repentance. Their own table became their snare. What should have been a place of nourishment, of getting strength, the feeding on the Word of God became a snare. Again, it's speaking on the spiritual here, not the physical. I preach and preach, and I will continue to do so. You need to be in the Bible every day and in prayer. That will not stop. That is true. You're not right with God apart from it. One of the biggest battles, no doubt, is just getting people to be faithful to that. That's a huge one. Just getting that in place. But do you think the devil gives up the moment you have that in place? He does not. He just comes from a different angle now. This is the angle he's coming at you. The devil now, if you are determined you're going to eat at that table every day, now he switches to get to the point. How can I get that table? He knows the Lord's done it in the past. He's seen it with Israel. To get that table become a trap. I am limiting this just to the devotions because that's what's on my heart, but I can apply this to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Again, you might be faithful to church and hear all the preaching and hear all the teaching. That is good and that is needed. But don't let this table become a snare in your life just because you hear. Because you could very well be in a place where you have ears to hear and cannot hear. this is so dangerous. Let me give a couple of reasons real quick. I want to get on with this message. I'm just going to go through these quickly. If it gets to the point where your table has become a trap for you. Number one, it's dangerous. I've already mentioned this, so I won't spend time on it. You will not know to seek repentance. You won't know it. You don't see it. I'm faithful. I have this in place. Everything's fine. Pastor, it's okay. But it's not. It's because of your table that you think you're fine, but you're not. It's all right. Listen, my devotions are great. I'm in my Bible every day. I'm praying. I'm fine. Number two, secondly, you will make decisions not understanding that you're far from God. Let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees think they were making a godly, biblical decision when they went to arrest Christ? Oh, yeah. They thought they were defending God. Paul talked about that in his own life. Saul thought he was obeying the Lord and defending the honor of God when he ordered the execution of Stephen. This man knew the Bible. You know what happened? His table was a snare. For us, those are the extreme case dealing with Israel in context here. But for us, we begin making decisions that start simply pulling us away from God. And the entire time thinking, I'm fine. Thirdly, I'm just going to mention this because I got to move on. It produces a pseudo-spirituality, a false spirituality. Now, let me try and get this as practical as I can. What leads to a table becoming a snare, a trap? You see, it's not just sitting down to eat when it comes to this. It's how you eat. It's not just reading the Bible. It's how you approach the Bible. And I hope you're going to see this tonight because I'm going to show you what Israel's faults were in this, how we can do the exact same things. Understand this, as I get into this, the battle will always, always be at your heart. That's where it's going to be. The battle is for your heart. The heart can be deceived easily. Remember that. It can so easily be deceived. It's the heart that God desires, our love. And I am telling you, in truth, your love for God, the greatest command we have, serves as your greatest protection for your table. We'll see that as we begin to see what happened to the nation of Israel. We know from Israel's approach to God, the majority, not the remnant, what led their table to becoming a trap. Let me give you a couple of those. The first one here is, we know this, the nation of Israel allowed pride to come in. Now, this first one, I believe, applies to pastors and missionaries and teachers. This is the one where this angle the devil can take, where all of a sudden, let me pull this out through Israel. We know the nation of Israel at times, you can see it in the Pharisees and whatnot, allowed pride to come in. For many, their approach to the Bible, the Word of God, was taking advantage of their privilege. Look what we have. God has chosen us. They began to approach it from a standpoint of pride instead of humility. The Pharisees were full of this. They would make the outside clean then, but their heart would be full of wickedness. They weren't even seeing their own destructiveness in what they were doing. The blindness was setting in. Even though they read it, they memorized it, they studied it, because they approached it with pride, it became the very snare, because they assured themselves, I'm spiritual. Look what I know. Look what I do every day. Look how often I'm in church. I'm spiritual. And God said, no, that very thing, that's become your trap. You're not even seeing it. Your pride has blinded you. That happened to him. Again, this happens more to, I believe, in the setting I am in. I believe there's a lot of pastors that their table has become a trap because of pride. But there were others that we see in the nation of Israel that this is not what led to it. They were deceived at a different level. There were those that we see, the nation of Israel, it wasn't where they saw their privilege as pride, but they became ungrateful for the privilege they had. This changed how they approached the Word of God. It led to a wrong approach, this casual approach to the Word of God. Taking it for granted. No longer not coming at it, understanding the greatness of what they possessed. I mean, all that the Lord has done to give us His Word. But they approach it with this casual, pathetic little attitude. And when that takes place, your entire approach to your table is different. You're not reading it for seeing what it really is and what it's supposed to do in your life. These verses here are so powerful. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. This is where this is laid out in the nation of Israel. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm going to jump around a little bit in chapter 1. The same truth, if you want to see this, you'd have to read from verse 6 through chapter 2, really. It says this, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? He's talking to the nation of Israel. And he's trying to reason with them to show them their approach to him is so horrible. It's so off. Verse 7. You offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Let me jump down here. Look at verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And ye said also, look at this statement here. So sad. This is what they're saying about their sacrifices and serving God. Behold, what a weariness it is. Do you see that? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Look what he's saying. He's telling them, look, you come at me still. You have your services in place. It's not that you're missing your sacrifice and your offerings, but you give me your leftovers. You give me your heart. Nowhere near this. And then you have the gall to even pronounce and say, what a weariness this is. They're serving the Creator Almighty, and they're complaining and saying, oh, this is just such a weariness. Their ungrateful approach with what the privilege they had. And it polluted them. They thought that we're still doing our sacrifices, Lord. We're still doing our offerings. Yep. And the Lord, yeah, you're offering me your lame, your leftovers. That's all you're doing. And then you're actually saying, this is such a weariness. In other words, it's when you go to at your table, your sacrifice before God. Ugh. Here we go. All right, let me do this. You're going to check your little box. Oh, yeah. Boy. Of course, you're thinking, I got to hurry this. And you know in your approach, it's a weariness to you. The Word of God. You might sit down at the table. And it might not be pride that's affecting you. It might be that ungrateful attitude. And you give your Lord basically, when you're reading of that mentality, you're just giving the Lord your leftovers. That's all you're doing. You're not giving him your finest. You're not giving him the time when you're alert and you're ready and you're praying, Lord, please speak to my heart. I know what I have here. I know what I possess. You're just giving him your leftovers because you have to. And you look at it as a weariness. You get bored with the things of God. Oh, this is so boring. You've got to come into church. It's so boring. You don't even understand what you have before you. Complaining because you've got to read the Bible. Approaching it pathetically, not even knowing what you read. And there's times... I'm human just like anybody. I go back and reread it. And I will do that every time. I was telling Mitch the other day in the office. That was that morning. I was reading. I think it was when I was in a Psalm and in the Romans. And I read the chapter of Romans. I was like, what did I just read? And because really, I know while I was reading it, my mind started going to different things. And I got in the habit of that many, many years ago. When I finished a chapter, what did I just read? And if I don't know, I'm reading it again. This time with the approach that it deserves. Don't approach it with an ungrateful, pathetic little heart. Understand what you possess. We take advantage of the goodness of God and His grace all the time. Thirdly, in the nation of Israel, we had those who approached it from pride, making their table a snare. We had those who approached it from this ungrateful, giving God their leftovers. This is a weariness. And it became a snare. And thirdly, we have those that only approached out of duty. In other words, never to be changed. Never to actually see, to allow the Word of God to speak to them, to change them. To say, Lord, please change me, change my heart. You just go through the motions. That's how you do it. It's just a duty I have to do. I've got to check this box. It's not necessarily that I'm grateful for it, but you know in your approach you might have an appreciation for it, but you never look for it to change you. It is simply about, I've got to be faithful to it. I got news for you. That's not what it's about. I think because of how difficult it is just to get people faithful to it, we praise them too much when that's in place. It's about reading it to allow it to change you. Let's see this in the Bible, Ezekiel 33. Verse verse 30 says this, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother." They're bashing the prophet of God, saying, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee," now they're before him, "as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, and with their heart go after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and one that can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. These are those that have no..." And of course, this is from the context of preaching, but I can apply it still right to the verses where I'm concentrating on it with. It still is the approach to it. Boy, that sounds so good. What a great verse. You could care less how it changes your life, though. You have no intent on that. You do what you want to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to check my box. I'm going to have this in place. Great example in the New Testament. It's a parable. Think about this. The prodigal son. He's at home with the father. Think about this with what I just read. The battle's at the heart. Here, the heart was far from him. They had all the right wording down. They knew how to play the game, the religious game, with the wording and look on the outside. Yes, you're so spiritual. It's a pseudo-spirituality. The prodigal, he's home. He hasn't left yet. Think about this. Where's his heart? Is it for his father or for the world? He was still getting up every day, doing his work, checking his box, doing everything as he served his father. But his heart was far from it. Please don't do this because you have to. Like I said, I made this statement earlier, your greatest protection against this is the love of God. A genuine love for Him. Because the results are, when these things begin to creep in, you will have ears to hear, but you cannot hear. You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. You will fail to use the Bible as it is described in James chapter 1, 22 through 25, about being doers of the word and not hearers only, about using the Bible properly as a mirror and not improperly. You go to a mirror to see what needs to be fixed. Too often, we got too many people, they go into the mirror just to see how good they look. You go to a mirror to see what needs to be changed. And in James 1, it said the problem is people are going to the mirror of the Word of God like a mirror, and they see there's problems here, but they just go about their way. Why even go to the mirror? Mirrors are what let us see ourselves as we really are. They let us know what needs to be changed. We are to use the Bible in the same way. When you're reading it, know what it is? It's that mirror. Lord, what needs to be changed? And we all need that. We all have stuff we need to change and grow. Even there, by the way, it uses the word in James 1. I'm not turning there for time's sake. I'm getting there. I'm almost done. He uses the word behold. It means to consider, to observe. It's saying the person actually even sort of, it's like you have eyes to see, but you cannot see. They observe it, they consider, but nope, I'm going on. Your table will become a snare because you're going to think you're spiritual because your devotions are in place. But in truth, your devotions are doing nothing for you. This is the person, in this case, using the Bible as a mirror but not changing anything. It's the person who loves us, confess their sin, but never forsakes their sin. Now, let me close with this. I know I've been a little long time. I need to finish this. I want to help you keep the table fresh, okay? As you can tell, what we see happening throughout the Bible, our approach to the Bible is so important. approaching the Bible, number one, ready to be a doer, as James said. It's not, I say it over, and that's what I mean by that. I've said it for 10 years here. The Bible is not a magic book. It's not just simply you look at the words and you read them and poof, you're changed. That's not how this works. It's when you approach it from the heart because you love God, understanding what He's given you, seeking the Lord. Lord, please change me. What would you have me to do? When you become just a hearer, that is the first step, even according to James, it mentions that, by the way, to self-deception and thus your table becoming a snare. Number two, approach the Bible when you go to read it as your needed food. See how much you need it for. I mean, you can think of what Job said in Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You want to know what carried Job through? He was real. He was genuine. He saw his need for God's word. How much he needed that. I mean, when it says in Deuteronomy, and the Lord quoted it, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To learn to feed upon it, not just as a duty, but as a need. So when you get up there, understand, you need this Bible more than you need that bowl of honeycombs. You need it. I'll finish with this. Approach the Bible more as a precious letter from your Father. Not a science book. See it as a letter of a Father who loves you and knows everything about you, and He's writing to you personally trying to give you wisdom and trying to give you help and trying to give you strength. A Father who knows all, knows exactly what you need. Don't go after the Bible just simply so you can learn about prophecy. Don't go after the Bible so you can figure out how to defeat that atheist. Don't go after the Bible to figure out how you can defeat the Calvinist. Don't go after the Bible to see how much knowledge you can gain. Go after the Bible seeking God. Saying, Lord, what change me. Conform me to the image of your dear Son. Lord, what would help me today? It's understanding that the Creator is real. It's not a fairy tale. The very Creator that has given you your breath and your strength, all that you have, to come to Him with such a heart of gratitude, of be willing to say, you know what, Lord, my life is yours. I'm sorry for taking it over. It's yours. Whatever you want. And by the way, that's something you got to do every day. I die daily. And when you open His Word, Lord, please give me something today. Please. And then you're reading it not from a position of pride, not from a casual weariness about it, not from zero intention to do nothing with it other than check your box, but to read it because you love God. God's Word will never ever become a snare unto you. It'll never produce a pseudo-spirituality. It'll be real, it'll be genuine. With heads bowed and eyes closed.